Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, please. Page 880 in the Pew Bible. Mark 9, verse 1 through 13, the account of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ. The glimpse of the glory of Jesus. Beginning in verse 1 of Mark 9. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. This is what Jesus meant in verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the high King of heaven. You are enthroned right now, clothed in immortality and majesty, and a glory that is so heavy that it crushes the universe. A glory that we can't even begin to conceive. But you, though being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but you humbled yourself and became a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross for us. The highest, most glorious moment, the great victory. Lord Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, fill this place and draw our hearts and our minds to the glory of Jesus on this mountain. Give us eyes of faith to see him as he truly is, so that we can persevere, that we can endure through this momentary suffering on this world. It's in Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen. The glory of Jesus changes everything. The glory of Jesus Christ, if we will see it by faith, will change the way you see your now. That we need so desperately to have the eyes of faith to see Christ as the glorious one that's transfigured on this mountain, because this is Jesus as he truly is. This is Jesus now. This is what your Jesus looks like right now. This is what your Jesus will look like when he returns. It's the way John describes him in Revelation. And John, the beloved disciple, arguably the best friend of Jesus Christ, when he sees Jesus high and lifted up in the revelation, he falls down like a dead man. Because the glory of Jesus is that heavy. You know, that's the word for glory in the Bible. And we're faced with trials in our lives. Some of you are sick, or you love people that are sick, or struggling in profound ways. Some of you are struggling financially, you're suffering. Some of you are suffering silently. What in the world does the transfigured Jesus have to do with my life now as it is? My marriage, my family, my Memphis. What does it have to do? Do we just listen to it and it's a nice story and we give each other a nice evangelical high five and then go on our way? Let me tell you the context of this passage. Jesus Christ has just been proclaimed to be the Messiah. Then he tells them that the Messiah is going to die. He is going to suffer. And he is going to be rejected. And on the third day, rise again. And the disciples could not get this into their minds. They had selective hearing. Wives, do any of your husbands have selective hearing? You just hear what you want to hear. Husbands, do your wives have selective hearing? You know what selective hearing is? They only wanted to hear about Jesus throwing out the Romans, being the powerful Messiah. They did not understand, they did not hear and take into their lives and into their hearts this idea of a suffering Jesus. And Jesus kept on reminding them over and over and over again. The context of this passage is Jesus dying, but it's also their cross and their death. Jesus is saying, if you follow me, it's not going to be easy. The golden road of peace and prosperity did not follow the first century Christians. Ever heard of the catacombs? Where they would bury their dead after they'd been persecuted by another emperor, and where they worshiped in hiding. Almost all the apostles were martyred. How do you face suffering in this world? How do you face the reality of your life? And you fill in the blank of what that is. The only way you can face it is if you, by faith, see the glorious Jesus this morning. He's the only one that's heavy enough. He's the only one that's beautiful enough. He's the only one that's powerful enough for you to face what is facing you. Two things this morning. First, we can only face reality if we see the glorious person of Jesus. Second, we can only face reality if we see the glorious mission of Jesus. The glorious person of Jesus and the glorious mission of Jesus is what is being told to us. This is the only way that you can face your life. Let's look first. That's a bold statement. Just hearing myself say it is a very bold statement. How outrageous. I'll close my eyes and some of you can leave right now. Fact that I said that. Or you can stay and believe it. The glorious person of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the glorious person of Jesus Christ, but before we do that, I want you to look at your suffering. Now, we haven't had any martyrs in IPC recently or ever. Maybe the day's coming. So we oftentimes don't feel like we have real New Testament suffering. We kind of feel like B-team Christians, sort of, we don't really suffer. But I'm here to tell you that you do suffer for Christ. If you're in Christ, you're facing temptation. You're facing the wickedness of your own heart. You ever feel what the hymn writer said? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to wander. That struggle, not to wander away from God, is suffering. Folks, that's what most of the New Testament is about. The enemy within you that you're struggling with. Suffering from temptations. The suffering from your past, the suffering that you know from working in a world that hates Jesus and thinks Jesus is weird and silly and irrelevant. How many newspapers do you open up or turn the news on that think that what we do as Christians makes any sense at all? Do you realize how written off we are? Do you realize that what we're doing this morning is like Harry Potter to the rest of the world? Have you accepted that? Maybe not in Memphis, because you look so nice. We're about to go eat catfish. It's still part of the culture in Memphis. But to the rest of the world, this Jesus that we need is a joke. Suffering. Some of you are suffering physically, like I said. Some of you don't know what's around the corner for you. You think, I'm a B-team Christian. I don't really suffer. I haven't been martyred. I haven't. Oh, but you're suffering. People ask me all the time. They really do. They say this question. When I have this conversation with people, one of the cool things about being a pastor is people say stuff to you that they would never tell anyone else. When they're going through really hard times, they have these moments of honesty and they say, Richie, I just don't know how people do it without Jesus Christ. I just don't know how people do it. You ever said, maybe some of you said that in the last month. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. Do you realize what you're saying? I don't know how people face reality of a broken world without the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is a profession of faith like I have never heard. That's the Holy Spirit saying that inside of you. Let me ask you this question. How are you facing reality? How are you facing just the garden variety difficulty of living in a broken world and a broken body? There are only a couple of options. Delusion is a popular one. I'm a fan of that sometimes. Just escape. Oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. No, it won't. Really? The delusion of the American dream that somehow comfort is just around the corner and maybe one day I'll retire and things will get easier. I haven't seen that in my experience. Or another option is just good old-fashioned despair. Some of my favorite artists, musicians, have taken their own lives because in a moment of what they would call authenticity, they look at the broken world with honesty, and they cannot bear it. Are some of you looking at your lives and looking at the lives of your family and saying, I can't take another thing. I can't take cancer. How can you face it? I'll tell you. You must see this glory. That's why Jesus peels back the curtain just for a moment for them to see this glory. Guys, you're going to face a lot of hardship and trouble if you follow me. It's going to be really bad because I'm going to go to the cross. But let me show you something. For the joy set before me, I'll endure all this. Watch this. After 6 days, Jesus took them up. Peter, James, and John, verse 2, he led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. That is, there they saw him in his full glory. His entire appearance changed. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Verse 7, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Is there an exclamation mark in your Bible? There is in mine. Yeah, there is. Verse 8, suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. I want to talk to you about the glory of Jesus right now because you have your suffering and your reality, but I want to talk to you a moment about the glory that you must see. First, the Exodus glory of Jesus. This is ancient glory here, and we cannot miss it. Mark says, after 6 days, this language is almost identical to Exodus chapter 24, verse 16. I'll read it for you. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. 6 days was the allotted time for the preparation of divine glory. You wait 6 days, just like Moses did and the others did. You wait 6 days for something that is going to absolutely blow your mind. You are going to encounter the true glory of the Lord, just like Moses encountered on Sinai. And there were these clouds in verse 7 that we read. Clouds. What were these clouds about? Folks, these clouds only come when God is around. They are the Shekinah glory clouds. I wish I had a Scottish accent because that would sound so much better. The Shekinah glory clouds. The same Shekinah glory clouds that the Israelites knew at Sinai and that Moses knew at Sinai and knew at desert when they followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and they saw the clouds and the fire and the thunder. Those are the same clouds, the glorious Shekinah clouds that are at the Mount of Transfiguration in this passage. Same one. And when these clouds show up, God is in town. Uniquely present. The glory of God has descended upon this mountain. Y'all know that I love honeysuckle. I've used this illustration before. It's my favorite smell in the whole world. Surely, heaven will smell like honeysuckle. I love honeysuckle in May. Driving down Mississippi at night, rolling down my windows and smelling the honeysuckle. It just comes alive and it fills it. And you know that you're in the thick of May when you smell honeysuckle at night. It is May if you smell honeysuckle. Folks, if you have the Shekinah glory clouds, God is here. But folks, do you know who they're seeing? Jesus is on the mountain. Don't miss this. The Jesus that we pray to, the Jesus that we love, is the glorious I Am, the Eternal One. And He's shining. He is shining like no one has ever shined before. Mark says it this way, His clothes were whiter than anyone could ever bleach them. Do you know why He's saying this? Because behind Mark's gospel is the Apostle Peter, the one who saw this. And the only way that he can describe the brightness, the shining glory of Jesus, is to say, it's whiter than white. It's white in only a way that God could make it. The shining glory of Jesus. Do you remember when Moses, in Exodus, when Moses is on the mountain? Do you remember his face begins to shine, and he has to put a veil over his face because it's so glorious and it's so powerful because he has been in the presence of the true God. But here in this passage, Jesus' face is not shining because he's been in the presence of God. Jesus is the original shining. Jesus Christ is the glory of the Lord itself. The reason Moses' face ever shined is because he had been in the presence of Jesus. Like a rubber stamp. You know a rubber stamp, you have the stamp and then you stamp the piece of paper. Moses was like the ink on the paper and Jesus was like the stamp. And he had unique glory. This unique glory, this dazzling white glory. Moses and Elijah, the giver of the law and the prophet of the Old Testament. Elijah, the one who was taken up into heaven. The one who was to come back. They expected Elijah to come back. There are all these. Jesus, are you Elijah? Was the question. Because we know Elijah would be the one that would return at the end of time. Says John the Baptist Elijah. These two heroes, these are the all-stars of the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah. But there's a voice that came from the cloud and pointed only to Jesus. This is my son. You listen to him. No one's like this Jesus. He's shining in a way that no one has ever shined before. You know what I love it? Especially in the summertime when you have these intense lightning storms. And the night will just blow up with lightning. that it will look like noon at midnight. Boom! My kids don't like it very much, but I like it. Midnight lightning. Jesus Christ has pulled back the veil, and he looks like midnight lightning. He's showing these disciples, whatever you go through, you don't worry about. Jesus Christ is the one from Psalm 2:7, when the Lord says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Growing up, we played sports. Oh, I attempted to play sports. I remember one year when I was in high school, me and my friends watched the state playoffs, football playoffs, from the stands. And there was a player named Basil Shabazz. You probably never heard of him. But Basil Shabazz ran circles around every little Arkansas boy. Basil Shabazz made everyone else look like they were standing completely still. And I remember the adults, the coaches, and everybody just watching, salivating, why aren't you good? Who are you, slow private school boy? And saying, I remember what they said about Basil Shabazz. Basil Shabazz is in a league of his own. Everyone looks like they're standing still. Jesus Christ, no matter how great the authority and the power and kings and rulers and presidents and celebrities and stars, Jesus Christ is in a league of his own. No one holds a candle to Jesus Christ. So what? What does it mean to embrace the glorious person of Jesus Christ? Don't miss this. This is true. This really happened. It means this. We live in his world. He doesn't live in our world. Here's what happens. It's a shift for us. Because we're Americans and we think everyone lives in our world. We live in his world. He's not the alien. We are. He's the king of the universe. Secondly, you're getting a peek at the end of the world on this mountain. This is how the story ends, ladies and gentlemen. This is the one who will usher in the end of the world with his glory. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that this Jesus is Lord. The one they spit on. Those very ones who spit in his face will have to look at him. Those who mocked him, those who put a crown of thorns on his head will have to look at him and say, you are the Lord. And every single person in this place will have to confess, whether you confess it now or not, you will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God forever and ever. This is the end of the world. It's a glimpse. You know those summer movies, they give you a little sneak peek. You know sneak peek? They always put the big movies at the summer, blockbusters. Right, you get a little sneak peek. So everyone can just get a little taste. Boom. So you can go spend $400 at the movie theater. Oh, I can't wait to see that movie. Here, boom. Here's a sneak peek. Folks, the transfiguration is a sneak peek of what's to come. In other words, what we think is important is not important. This is important. If we believe this is true, there is nothing in the world, no matter how hard it is, that we cannot face. If this glorious midnight lightning, Shekinah glory, Exodus glory, if this Jesus is your brother, there is nothing that you can't face. You will have your heart broken in this world. Your body will be broken in this world. But there is nothing that you can't face if this glorious one went to the cross and died for you. Because if this one is for you, no one can be against you. Because Jesus Christ makes all the dark light. It's just going to be dark for a little while, folks. See, darkness is passing away. This light, this sneak preview, is forever. Don't live in the darkness. live for the light. Makes me think of when I was a kid, being scared and calling out for my parents. Mama! Remember how dark your room seemed when you were five? Maybe it was just me. I was so terrified. I remember one time after we watched Jaws, I thought Jaws was in my room. I could somehow swim on carpet. But that intense fear as a child, and then your parents walking into the room, busting into the room, and then turning that precious light bulb on. You remember that? That is not Jaws, that is a pile of clothes. All right. Whew. I got close there. Look like a fin. And your world seems dark right now. Some of your world seems so dark right now. But in this preview, Jesus Christ turns the light on so you can see just for a moment. Don't be afraid of Jaws. Don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. Be afraid of the one who, after killing the body, can throw both the body and the soul in hell. The person of Jesus. If we see the person of Jesus, we can face reality. Because this is reality. It's a new reality. Second point. We can only face reality if we see the glory of the mission of Jesus. The glorious mission of Jesus. That is, Jesus Christ came into this world to die and to rise from the dead victorious. That's why he came. This was the plan. That's all Jesus Christ. That's the main thrust of Jesus' message from now, from this point in Mark's gospel, till the very end. The first half is about who is Jesus. The second half is what did Jesus come to do? And here's the good news. The cross, which was the equivalent of the electric chair, or worse, the most hated, disgusting symbol of death and shame, that is the grand finale of God's glory. It's outrageous. That's outrageous. It's upside down to us. The most glorious moment is when Jesus Christ says, "It is finished." He has completed the work. How do I know that this is so important and this Mount of Transfiguration? Well, that's exactly what Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about. Luke tells us in his gospel that they were talking with Jesus and they were talking about his departure, that is his exodus that would occur and he would bring into fulfillment at Jerusalem. Luke 9:31. If there's a conversation that I would want to hear, it would be the conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Could I just be a fly on the wall? Can you imagine? The Son of God, Moses, who is not Charlton Heston, and Elijah. What could they possibly be talking about? What wonderful conversation about heavenly beings. What could they be discussing? Theology. Maybe they're discussing preaching. What could these titans and the Son of God be talking about? They're talking about his cross. They're talking about his death. That's why the voice came out and said, "Listen to him. I know you have selective hearing. I know that you want the American dream. Listen to him. This is what it is all about. I know you don't like this, but Jerusalem must happen. The cross must occur. This is the promise of the ages. This is what the story is about." That's actually what verses 8 through 13 are about. When he talks about Elijah, they're asking questions about Elijah. Who's Elijah? What's the story on Elijah? He said he will restore all things. Well, Jesus said he did come. One like Elijah came. John the Baptist came and he suffered. You guys don't want to talk about suffering, but they did everything they wanted to him. And the Son of Man must suffer in the same way. This is about suffering. Here's the first thing I want to say about the mission of Jesus. The cross of Jesus is not an interruption to the glory of Jesus. It is the fulfillment of the glory of Jesus. It truly is the grand finale. The death of Jesus is the grand finale. I love grand finales. 4th of July, grand finale. Y'all know the grand finale. You're waiting. Last 4th of July, we're back in Little Rock with my family. The fireworks are going off, and everybody's, ah. You know the sound when people watch, ooh. You kind of get tired of that a little while. But then the grand finale, you know what happens? Soup, 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 soup. You remember? Yeah. Oh, this is going to be you. Soup, 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 soup. Oh, what is going to happen? Someone's van's going to catch on fire. The country club is going to blow up. Soup, 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 boom, boom. And everyone just gasps at the grand finale. What is the grand finale of God? It is the most misunderstood thing that we could possibly imagine. It is the cross of Jesus. Jesus Christ, arms open wide. My God, why have you forsaken me? The grand finale is your salvation. Do you remember the name Todd Beamer? Some of you remember that name from 2001. September 11th, United Airlines Flight 93. The phrase that embodied self-sacrifice to this very day. The last words heard from Todd Beamer were, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." And Todd Beamer and his fellow passengers took that plane down and they gave their lives away. What is Moses and Elijah and Jesus, what are they talking about? The ancient plan from Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman must crush the head of the serpent. If I can say it, they are saying, let's roll. This is the greatest moment of self-sacrifice. This is what love is. Let's define love to this universe. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's show this world what love is about. Love is when you give your life for someone else. And that's what Jesus did. What is the crowning achievement to the universe? It is the love of God for sinners. Let's roll. And nothing could keep him from it. You know what this means? Some of you replay your sins over and over and over again, hoping somehow that God could forgive you. If you trust in Jesus, there's no way that you cannot be forgiven. Some of you replay your sins and your past and your sin from 1970-something. God's saying, let it go. Let it go because Jesus went to the cross. This was the grand finale. And you're getting in the way of the grand finale. It's not about you. It's about God's glorious grace in shedding His blood for you. Get over yourself, as my mom would say. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see Him there. He made an end to all my sin. You need to bring it under the blood of Jesus. Live under the blood of Jesus. Why do we say there's a fountain filled with blood? Last time I checked, fountains always give out water. Every time I walk by the water fountain, unless it's broken, it's a faulty water fountain. Push the button and water comes out. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. There is a fountain. That means every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, from now until you die and go be with Jesus, you go back to the fountain with your sin. It's the only place you are going to find forgiveness. Go to the mountain. Go to the mountain and see Jesus. And there you see Jesus slain. And in the mountain, you have the fountain. And I did not intend to rhyme that. Some of you are here today. And you have not submitted to Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying to you is very offensive, but Jesus is the King. And unless you are under the cross, if you are not under the cross, you are living hell right now. You are under God's wrath. The only way to be free is to find your hiding place in Jesus. This is the one, folks. The only one to the only one that gets you to the Father. This is it. And the reason it's so offensive is because it's so true. It's true. I'll close with this. The glory of Jesus is the meaning of the story. What is the story of history about? What is the big story about? I love that. The big story. You can't understand your story until you can see the big story. Here it is, folks. Listen, tune in. Genesis, Revelation. The rescue of God's people through Jesus Christ and the restoration of all things through Jesus Christ. The rescue and the restoration of all things. That's what the big story is about. All for the glory of God. Some of you are scratching your head going, I'm trying to make sense of my life. I'm trying to do the right thing. I work hard. I try to be a good person, but I still have this incredible emptiness. Do you know why? It's because you are trying to make your little story the big story, and it just doesn't work that way. You must lose your little story in light of the big story. That's what the transfiguration means. You must lose yourself in the great and glorious mission of Jesus Christ. The mission of IPC is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to grow disciples of Jesus Christ, and to send disciples of Jesus Christ. To make disciples of Jesus Christ, to grow disciples of Jesus Christ, and to send them out. It's real simple. It's carrying on the work of the restoration. Your life and your happiness are not the reason you're breathing right now. You are here for the glorious, transfigured Jesus Christ. The glimpse on the mountain is the glimpse of the storm that is coming, folks. My granddaddy used to point up at the sky and say, "You see that thunderhead?" When I was a kid, I didn't really know what he meant. But I noticed every time he said, "You see that thunderhead?" It would rain a few minutes later. A thunderhead is just another way of saying a big cloud that's full of rain and storm. The thunderhead, you see that right? There's a thunderhead. We need to go get inside. See that thunderhead? When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the disciples look up and Jesus Christ is ascending into heaven and they're looking and they're looking, and the angels who look down and say, "Don't look up here now. Here's what you need to do." The same Jesus that ascended to heaven will come down in the same glorious way on those clouds. The greatest thunderhead that has ever been known was formed. And there is a storm that is coming. I don't know when. But the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that said, "Let's roll into Jerusalem," we'll say it one more time. And the same Jesus who came to the cross will be the same one who will be riding the clouds in His glory. See and listen to the transfigured Jesus. That is the only way that you can face your reality. Stop trying to make your world work with the old grid of the American dream. Or whatever dream you have, trade them in like a pair of old shoes for the great dream, God's glorious mission. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Lord, we need You. We need You to make us believe this. We need eyes to see it. I need eyes to see it because we need to lose ourselves, but we cannot do it because we hold on to our lives. So free us, Jesus, from ourselves so we can live for You and live for others. In Christ's name, amen.